turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. If you go to the middle of the Bible where you'll find Psalms and turn to the right a couple of books, you'll end up in Isaiah. Look at chapter 65, Isaiah 65. While we're finding that scripture, we've been going through a series of what I've coined as Jesus Is. And we've been looking at who Jesus is. Who he is within himself and who he is for us in our relationship. We've looked at that Jesus is equal with God. He is God. We've looked at how he is our bridegroom. We've looked at scriptures on the fact that he's the bread of life. He's our sustenance. He's our friend. We've looked at how he's our kin, our brother. We've looked at how he's our cupbearer, substituting himself, his help, for us. We've also looked months ago at the place that he resides in right now, and that's heaven. So we want to continue looking at who Jesus is, what he says about himself, and our relationship with him. So if you're in Isaiah 65, I want to kind of take a little detour, a little bit of a rabbit trail, and we'll swing back around to Jesus is the Word. Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. God says through Isaiah, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruits. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my mountain, says the Lord.
What time period is that?
Good question. That's the future. There's debate over exactly when that is, but my conviction is that's during the millennial kingdom. That's during the thousand-year reign, where Jesus reigns on the earth with us, face-to-face. We'll be living with Jesus. So, this is the future. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Okay. You know, when I ask that question, it's not a membership question, by the way. When I ask that question, it's a question of faith. Faith in the future. You know, I think as people, we are more prone to believe what God says about the future than we are about the past, right? Think about that. We're prone to believe what he says in the future because it's a promise. It hasn't happened yet. I think in our human mind we think, well, yeah, it could happen. So, do you believe this? Well, turn with me back to the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1.
In the beginning.
He said, I'm going to live to 100 and see now it's confirmed. You know,
Genesis 1. Are you there?
Amen.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that one?
Absolutely.
This is belief, this is faith in the past, what God has said. There are many Christians, many people in the world that do not believe this. And if you're still struggling internally with believing this, it's okay. Maybe today, through the message, you'll see a way to believe in it. You know, we, as Christians, when we're born again, we don't have a full knowledge of the Word. We don't have full knowledge of the Bible. Because we are born into the kingdom by one qualification only. And that's just confessing as our sin and putting our faith in Jesus. And from there, we start a journey where we seek Him and we listen and we study and we learn. And so this knowledge becomes ours over a period of time. So, like I say, internally, if you struggle with this morning, don't get offended. Just open your mind, hear what the Word has to say, and let's go from there.
Well, before you do that, pray to God for His idea and not your own. And you will receive it.
Good word. Okay, let's start on a little bit of a journey here. If you'll turn to the New Testament, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I want to state a biblical statement, a faith statement, that is going to be the guide for this morning's message. But I also am hoping through repetition that you'll take it with you, that it'll become something that you're wrestling with. That in that wrestling, you will seek God and what He has to say about it. In science, I have to be married to a woman that's very scientific, they have thesis. A thesis is a statement that's made in advance of the experiment. It's made as, this is what I believe to be true, and now I'm going to set out to prove it. All right? So I'm going to give you the thesis, and it's your assignment to work it out, to prove it within your own life of faith. Here's the statement. What we believe about origins forms our worldview and our beliefs about Jesus. It explains our purpose. It informs our relationships. It acknowledges the source of our provision and what we believe about grace. That's a mouthful. And I hope it's challenging each and every one of us. But let's work through it. We're not going to get all of that today, so don't panic. The poets aren't going to be coming in. The First Baptist steppers aren't going to be coming in at 6 o'clock tonight because we have the bow shoot right after church. So it'll be a little bit shorter than that thesis implies. Are you there? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. that's something that I ask you to burn into your heart, to your brain, to understand. Because this is teaching us about the eternality of Jesus, our Savior. It's teaching us, the word is referring to Jesus. Our message today is Jesus is the Word. Turn to the right a few books, to Colossians. It's probably half a dozen books anyway. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16. And this is just a similar statement about to the one we just read. Colossians 1, 15 and 16. It says, He, in other words, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. A comprehensive statement about Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning, and all things are created through Him, for Him, and by Him. When it says all things, you can let your brain spin on that one for a while and meditate. All things. Because there are going to be some things that we question. Did God make this? Or why did He make this? So, catching up to where we are right now in this message. Does what you believe about the origins, the beginning of all things, the beginning of humanity, does what you believe about that, and also the endings, in other words, the future, the end of times, where we spend eternity, does what you believe about origins and endings affect what you believe about these two scriptures we just read? In other words, on whatever your worldview is, whatever you believe, does it affect what you believe about how everything came to be and where everything is headed to? I can answer for you is absolutely it does. But again, I'm challenging us to test this thesis that I brought to you as you work it out in your own faith. You know, the Bible says that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. If in your mind, if in your heart, there are things that you don't believe about Scripture, about the beginnings and the endings, undoubtedly, you do have a belief about something, about how things started and how things are going to end. So my question is, how is it that you came to believe in those? How did you come to believe in those things and not what Scripture says? That in the beginning God created. In the beginning was Jesus. Is that clear?
Yes.
Okay.
Sometimes, well, it's just simply easier to believe that a lot of times than the novelty group that other people want to try to jam down your tonsils. It's just easier.
Well, I want to say that It's not a question of what's easy and what's hard, but it's a question of what we've been exposed to. I myself, I grew up in public school, and from day one I was taught evolution. And it wasn't until I was mid-30s, I'd become born again already, I had children, little Danny and Savannah.
They were little?
They were little ones. Still are. And I had to wrestle with, what am I going to teach my children? So I started reading the Bible. I started studying. I studied Genesis exhaustively. And I got mad. I didn't get mad at God, but I got mad at the people in the school system that taught me something entirely different than the Bible. So I would say it's not so much what's easier or what's hard, it's what we're taught, what we're exposed to. But that's what God is concerned about, is what do we do with the word that he gives us? Jesus is the word. What do we do with it? This morning, you're hearing the word. You're hearing, we're going to look in the beginnings, and you're hearing it. So it's your duty, it's your challenge to hear what is being said and then to digest. God, help me understand this. Help me believe. Help my unbelief. So turn with me back to the first Bible book, Genesis. We'll begin with chapter 1.
First Bible book. Book of the Bible.
Chapter 1.
You know, Pastor, but I leave projects on my workbench down at my shop. And I go home that night and I go, evolute. Please, evolute. Go get better. Make it more. Will you have it completed for me in the morning so that I can get out earlier? And please evolute. And it never does. And so, I don't know. It doesn't work for me.
All right, are you there in Genesis 1?
Much of a beat from this by itself.
All right. We've begun with verse 1 already, so we'll start with verse 2. We're gonna read through all of chapter 1, so we're going to read through it, and I guarantee you there's no way anyone can absorb all that it says. So don't worry. We're going to break it down as time goes on, not all today. Verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, everyone,
let there be light.
And there was light.
It was good.
Verse 4, God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Verse 6, the second day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of heaven, to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens, to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. 17, God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Verse 20, then God said, that the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, and with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." There was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. Verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God said, "Behold." Oh, wait, I skipped 28, didn't I?
Yeah. You're supposed to be.
God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, to every kind of bird of the sky, to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every plant for food." And it was so. God saw that he had made, and behold, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now we're going to read the first three verses of chapter 2 and finish there. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made.
Alright.
So, possibly over the weeks to come, Lord willing, we'll be digging into that a little bit more. We'll be breaking apart that thesis that I presented to you, but I do want to challenge us with some questions this morning. Would you agree that mankind, is consumed with the question, how did everything come into being? Would you agree, disagree? We as a society spend an awful lot of time and money seeking the answer to that question.
You know when I see that question the most often? When they've spent bunch of our money and some Mars explorer going,
yeah.
We're looking for the origin of mankind. That's when I see that question most often.
Okay.
And Mars is cool. Don't be bashing on Mars.
Feeling broke.
We have spent, as a country, billions and billions of dollars trying to answer that question. Not that the question is bad in itself, not that we haven't learned an awful lot about the answer to that question, but it is a question that mankind seeks to answer, and truth be known, if you look in your heart, every one of us asks that question, and we need to know the answer to that question. You know, groups, organizations, government agencies, they're made up of people. And the people drive the vision of those organizations. It drives the reason for being. So there's individuals trying to answer that question as a collective. The reason we seek that answer is because it defines, it answers for us the question that also comes along with that is, why am I here? Why do I exist? What is my purpose in life? And you may be saying, duh, dumb question, Pastor. But from my side of the fence, when people run into troubles, when they run into trials and tribulations, when they're sick, maybe even they have a terminal illness, these questions are on the front of their mind. Why am I here? Why, God, if you exist, did you do this to me? Why am I going through this? Every one of us asks these questions. The Christian looks for these answers. They're looking for evidence of their God, that their God exists, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. So it's part and parcel even to the Christian's journey of asking these questions and seeking the answers. Our beliefs about origins, the beginnings of all things, are based upon either a founding document or a series of teachings compiled together and presented as education or knowledge. So the answer to the question is going to come from two different areas. The founding document that we use as Christians is the Bible. This is where God has told us the answers to these questions. So I would encourage you to seek the answers to those questions in Scripture and see what you think. See what answers you get. The interesting thing about the Bible as a founding document is it's a supernatural document. Supernatural. To truly understand it, to read it, to get revelation, you need to become a spiritual man. In other words, your heart needs to be changed. You become born again. And then as you read Scripture, it's alive. The Bible says that we combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And that's a function of our inner man having been changed. God is spirit. He speaks to us in spirit. Our beliefs about origins even consist of what you might call prehistory. In other words, that time frame of history before man began to record in writing or on stones. So prehistory. We use the term prehistoric. It's not that, I don't know how you can technically have history before history, because anything that's happened is history. So what we're really saying is before man recorded it, even our scripture wasn't written down on day one. Adam and Eve weren't busy in the garden writing things down. So there's a period of time before scripture was written down by Moses, the first five books, what we might call prehistory. So what we believe from Scripture consists a lot of what happened before the written history. But it is detailed in Scripture for us. So why do we learn this? Why is all of this important? It forms our worldview. Remember the thesis? What we believe about origins, beginnings and endings, forms our worldview. It becomes the foundation that everything that comes into our brain gets filtered through. Our worldview. Our worldview is what drives us, what projects out of us in everything we say, think, and do. This is why it's important. It's not important for the reason of fellowship. In other words, you're going to be loved even if you don't have the same beliefs as the person next to you. It's a journey. It's a process. It's a journey of growth and faith. And we actually learn from one another. And Scripture uses the term edify. We edify one another. We build one another up. That's why we have one another time. For us to learn from one another. To inspire one another. To even question one another in love. All right.
Pastor, I was just thinking how I'm going to share how the Lord has really been working this new in my life, like over the last 4 months. And it's not because I've been battling cancer naturally, but it's because I asked Him to show me, because of the worldview, it's so important right now because we are on a collision course with the worldview. But what He brought me back to Genesis to show me has been, when God does something, the firsts are always important. And what started to rivet me was He planned this world for our good. When we read Genesis 1 and those first few verses of 2, there's nothing in there of death and destruction. He built this beautiful container of like for us, full of life. He asked us to multiply, be fruitful. There was nothing in it that was not good. So His intentions for us from the very beginning to create us were for this beautiful, good place that He was in with us. And I think that's important because in a fallen world where we've just lived with the fallen now for centuries and our fallen nature, It's important to remember that, just like in Isaiah, He's taken us back into that perfectness that He took it, that we fell out of. We're headed back. He wins in the end. His plans for us win. His plans for the nations that have been destroyed is still that same idea that, and His first commandment to us, He's never really removed that. It is to be fruitful and multiply, but it's like we're going to see that perfect expression in Isaiah. It's like as we get there. And I think this gets more important because of the hour we're in our world. You know, it's like everything Christian has been challenged. The enemy has raised generations now in America that have a distorted just a distorted nature. You know, all the watch Fox News for 1 hour, and we know that we've been on our knees praying because we're a country that's at a pivoting point. And I don't think we know quite yet what the pivot is. I think we're in the pivot. But just to know God's nature and what He created for us, and that He's taken us back to that, it's more real to me now than it's ever been because there's nothing in this world that's not being shaken.
Amen, and that's good news, right? To know, if you know the beginnings, you begin to have a little more insight into where our future is, what God's heart for us. So when we read the endings, we can believe what He's saying about it because we believe the beginnings. Yeah. Anyone else have a comment before we move on? Mark?
A while ago, they had getting the actor's name, and it was endorsed by all the churches. Basically, it was atheism is real.
How did you
know that? What was it?
Was it God's Not Dead?
No, it was
the Mel Gibson movie?
No, it was Ben, I think, Kingsley might have done it. It didn't matter. Every great atheist that was interviewed, especially now that the Hubble telescope's been out there, does believe that the universe is expanding, and if it expanded, then at one time it was together, and they said, so what created the Big Bang? And every one of them said it had to start from something. Every single one of them said there had to be some supernatural something that created absolutely nothing, just something. And I thought, you guys will come as close to it as you can, but you won't say what it is. You know, we had the leap of faith, and we call it God, and you know, we continue. But I thought it was pretty interesting where every single atheist said, yeah, we do believe in the Big Bang Theory, that there was something that started. So it's not that they don't believe God, they just don't believe that he fits their small-mindedness.
All right, Chris?
How you were talking about how what we believe in affects, you know, the word, you know, when we see the word. When I was growing up, I always had the feeling that something was, you know, wrong with the world. So I started to delve into, you know, started asking questions. Then I ended up praying about it and asking him that, you know, what's going on? I want answers. And he started to show me a lot of things and revelations. It really goes to show that what goes on in the world and is right there in, you know, in his word. And he shows us in certain ways, you know, around us and gives us signs about what's going on. Knowing the things that he showed me, you know, gets me more into, you know, to believe and be more towards him and Jesus than, you know, if I didn't know those things.
Amen. That's my
I remember when I was in the second grade, and my teacher told me that science has proven that bumblebees can't fly. And from then on, I thought, well, I just don't believe any of this science stuff. I mean, you have to learn certain what they call laws of science, but they're laws of God. I mean, gravity is his creation, and, you know, all these things, it's all God. It's, and bumblebees can fly.
You know? But they're not supposed to be able to.
Why can't they see that?
Aerodynamically, they're not supposed to be able to.
Science is trying to describe how things like God created, how they actually function. Yeah, trying to delve into that.
Yeah.
One thing I'm very curious about is Genesis 1 there, I think it was 16 and 17, describing God creating day and night and talking about creating the stars to light the earth at night. It kind of painted a picture for me as if all of the other solar systems out there really wouldn't have planets with life that, you know, has Jesus and God and everything we've got here. And so it makes me wonder, I guess my question would be, as Christians and what the Bible is saying, do we believe that there could be other Earths out there that also have Jesus and God and everything working there too?
Well, that's a question that I encourage you to continue to ask God about. There's a principle there in answer to your question, and that is the Bible is silent about some things. It doesn't specifically say about things. But if we read, it doesn't say that there are other worlds and Earths and Jesus and God out there, but it does say there isn't. So it's one of those things that maybe we can ponder on, but it doesn't become a focus in life because our focus needs to be what God has put before us.
Right. Very good.
There is some... Did I squirm out of that pretty good?
No, because, I mean, if we have the originating love of God, and we can love God, and there's just... You know, Portland loves me enough to wear a lot of things, you know, a lot of things that she'd otherwise want to wear anywhere else. They just kind of go by the wayside. And then I need to turn around and love her enough to where I want to take care of those things. And it's just the origination of what we accomplish and how we go about things needs to be love. And that's tough for me. I can't help it. Okay? A little children's song, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. And I was driving to church this morning, and I was thinking, God friended me. God friended me.
Nobody else would friend me.
I don't know. If I saw you, somebody say, God's going to friend me at Facebook, I'm going to ignore it.
Yeah, you know what?
Or I'm going to ask Facebook. Report it to Facebook,
After, I was thinking about this last night, and I punched in under the little search bar right there, God. And there was some metalhead that was an atheist, and that was saying that he was God on Facebook. And then there was God. And then there was just this most beautiful writings of somebody who had taken the God letters and had it was incredible. I was blessed.
Did you have anything before we move on to prayer?
Just the thought that when the Lord gave us light and dark, before he gave us the planets, that's really how he gave us time. I mean, time, that's kind of a cool concept because he's outside of time.
Right.
He gave us day and night so we have a cycle to build our small minds around and understanding around. But that whole idea that he did that for us and he's outside of it makes what's outside of it pretty darn important when this wraps up.
Amen. Well, I love the excitement and the interest, and there's so much more to discuss and learn about this, and we'll continue it as time goes on. But for now, if you'll pardon me for cutting short, let's gather around and pray for one another.